It is a term, it's a word used often in Scripture, throughout Scripture, but it's certainly something that Jesus discussed. It's a word Jesus discussed often in John chapter 10 especially. And the concept of the sheep and the shepherd is really something that is used throughout all of Scripture, including in the Old Testament, this concept, this picture, but especially highlighted in certain aspects of the New Testament, and especially in John chapter 10. But this concept of a shepherd that has his sheep, or the sheep that have a shepherd, is certainly known to most people, understood at some level to most people who have been in the church for a long time. But we're going to look at some things this morning that I hope will be beneficial. And I've said here on the first slide, I'm sort of designed this as a bit of a spiritual math equation in order to get something else to something else that I think we need to see by the close. And so it's going to build. You know, math equations are all about things that build on another oftentimes. So this is a bit of a math equation, or maybe those of you that took chemistry, one of those kinds of equations in a spiritual sense, to work up to something. And each thing will build upon the other to get us to what should be obvious at the close. And the closing point is going to be the most important one. And it's going to be strong. And I've hopefully worded it in such a way that it cannot be misunderstood. But you'll have to work up to it to understand why that's so. My sheep. The lesson design is a bit of a spiritual math equation in order to get to God's intended view for His church and its work in the world. Sheep. Well, I suppose one of the most known passages of Scripture regarding the sheep and the shepherd, at least in terms of this picture, comes from the 23rd Psalm. It's probably one of the best known, if not the best known, that gives that type of picture, probably throughout this congregation or any other. The 23rd Psalm. Best known picturing the Lord as a shepherd to Israel and His sheep, and a shepherd to His sheep. Israel, His sheep. We are God's spiritual Israel. That is, His church is known now as God's spiritual Israel, God's spiritual people. God had a people He wanted to draw unto Himself. And we understand what that meant throughout the Old Testament and the children of Israel. And now, God's spiritual Israel and God's spiritual house that we refer to as the body of the saved and as the church. Isaiah 53, verse 6. The disobedient to that shepherd were called straying sheep. I want you to keep that in mind as we move throughout the equation. This is just foundation to be able to understand what comes next. But I want you to keep in mind throughout the lesson, especially by the close of the lesson, that the disobedient were called straying sheep. Now, disobedient to what? Well, just stay tuned. Sheep in Scripture are the emblem. They're the picture. They're the logo, if you will. They are the very picture of patience, meekness, and submission. There's a reason that God's people are pictured as His sheep. There's a reason that terminology is used. There's a reason Jesus used the terminology He did in John chapter 10. He regularly used word pictures with something they would see every day and understand every day from their own time, place, and culture to make the point. And they understood something about sheep. And they understood something about the work of the shepherd. So I want you to understand, they're the emblem in Scripture of patience, meekness, and submission. Okay? Submission to what the shepherd was calling for them to do. Moving, leading them toward. And those that were disobedient to where He was leading were called straying sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I underline the word His because we can't remind ourselves, as Scripture does, often enough. We can't do it too much. We need the regular reminder that this is His pasture. That we are grazing in His world. That we are His sheep and the sheep of His pasture. We don't live in a time a place and part of the world. We don't live in a time of advancement that makes it easy. In fact, it's awfully hard for our culture in general to willfully submit to an idea that someone else owns it all, and even us. But this reminder from Psalm 100 is occasionally necessary for that purpose. We are His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. That's foundational this morning. And what's true of the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd? Well, let's look at the shepherd first. Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. Jesus asked a question, and He asked it because they would know the answer. Sometimes Jesus would purposefully create a ludicrous picture that they could laugh at in order to make a point. And other times He'd create something that's very obvious to make a different point. This is one of those times. He'd say, you understand, I'm paraphrasing from the first few verses of that chapter. The main verse here for this point is verse 4, but I'm paraphrasing. You all understand that the shepherd is going to leave the 99. If he's a good shepherd, he's going to leave the 99 that are safe, that are there in the fold. He's going to leave them. And he's going to go out and search everywhere he can, however he can, and take whatever risk is necessary, because that one is that important to him. I want everyone in this room to know this. You are that important. You are that sheep. You are that important to the Good Shepherd that he would leave and look. He would leave and risk everything he had to leave and everything he had to risk to find you and bring you back into the fold. You are that important to him. And that's the picture, not only in John 10, but right here in Luke chapter 15, verse 4. He leaves the 99, he goes after the one that's stray. I'm reminded when I saw the word stray there of the prophecy in Isaiah 53. We like sheep, about the coming Christ. Hundreds of years before the Christ would come, the prophecy which came true, as they all did, and that's a matter of history and a matter of record, which reminds us of the fact that the Bible is true and is proven true. That he says, we like sheep have gone astray. The purpose of Christ, to draw them back. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men back unto me. John chapter 10, verse 11, we learn this about the shepherd. Not only does he love each one individually and so strongly and so deeply that he'd leave the 99 to go find them, something else about the shepherd, he's willing to lay down his very life for the sheep. And of course, this was Jesus' own prophecy about himself to come just a little bit later, right? He's willing to lay down his own life for the sheep. And something else, out of verse 3 and again shown in verse 14, he knows them individually and he calls them by name. I want you to know this, similar to what I said a moment ago, but different enough that I think it needs to be reinforced. The shepherd does not just know that you are part of, one of, a larger group. He doesn't just identify you as one of a larger group. Yes, I know that Judy Chun is part of our sheepfold. I know she's one of mine. That's good for him to know, but it's not enough for us as individuals. The good shepherd that lays down his life, or that would lay down his life for the sheep, is also pictured this way. He knows them individually, and he calls them by name. And each one is different, and he knows that. That means Jesus not only knows you individually, that means he's going to love you individually and he's going to look for you individually. I need to be reminded of that from time to time, and I love it. That's something about the shepherd. That's something about the uniqueness of the good shepherd that could not really have been said about just any shepherd and every shepherd that maybe they could picture. What about the sheep? Well, back to this verse, John 10, 3 and 4, these verses. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. This is the first place in which we're sort of taking a pause here in the mathematical spiritual equation, if you will. We're working up to understand something that's coming. Something about the shepherd, now this about the sheep. That those that are the sheep of the shepherd follow. If he's their shepherd, they follow. What does logic demand? Logic demands that if they're not following, they're not recognizing him as the shepherd. Doesn't logic demand that? That's what happens. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The suggestion later in Scripture, and we'll look at some of Jesus' other words in John 15 about this idea, is that if you're not following, for you don't know his voice, are you one of his sheep? Following puts a label on me. Not following suggests I don't know his voice, which would suggest I don't recognize him as my shepherd. I can't recognize him and claim him as my shepherd and not follow and not know his voice. It doesn't matter what I think I am. It matters what he thinks I am. And that's what sheep do when they know the shepherd. If you know the shepherd, you know his voice and you follow his voice. And those that would stay in the gate or out on the hillside when it was time to come in and be protected, those that stay, that did not follow, that did because they did not know his voice, they don't know their shepherd, regardless of what they want to believe about themselves. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. What does logic demand right there? Those that are not following, they don't know his voice, they're strangers. Scripture has always claimed, and these are the words of Jesus. These are not the words of just some preacher somewhere. These are not just the words of your parents, the words of some friend. Popular opinion. It'll never be popular opinion, by the way. Jesus is the one that said, those that don't follow are strangers. We're building. Something about the shepherd, something about the sheep. Now here's the next part of the equation. It comes from John chapter 21. And I think what comes for the remainder of the lesson is potentially most important. And that's this. The question of John 21 was, do you love me? Jesus has gone to Calvary. He's gone to his death for man's sin. He has gone to the tomb. He has been raised. He is resurrected. He has appeared before the disciples. He's had a little breakfast with them by the sea. And then he takes a walk and he's talking to Peter. And as he talks to Peter, he begins this way, and you know how it comes out eventually, but let's focus on one particular point. Peter, do you love me? Now, those of you that were in here for our combined Bible classes, adult classes all in here this morning for this vision for 2019, we talked about involvement as members to the ministries, the various ministries of this congregation. And I want you to remember that. I want you to remember what we talked about in relation to this particular slide. Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Well, if you love me, then this is what I want you to do. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Well, I thought I just answered that, but I'll answer again. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Well, if you love me, here's what I want you to do. Hey, Peter, do you love me? And Scripture even says that Peter was aggravated, irritated, angry that he asked him a third time, which I don't think is coincidental at all, because Peter had already done something three times. But he asked him three times, and he says, Lord, you know, in an probably an aggravated voice or a voice not understanding why he would ask him again, that was evident, and Jesus did this on purpose to get this out of Peter. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, let me tell you how it's been, and let me tell you how it's going to go. For 3 years, this is what we've been doing, Peter. We've been rolling about the countryside. We've been rolling through town, and you've been in my inner circle, and you've seen some unbelievable things, right? I took you off the boat there. I took you out of the water. I took you from your business, and you've been by my side, and you have seen things and heard things that you had never seen or heard before. We were over there allowing the lame to walk again and causing the blind to see, and we were turning water to wine, and I was teaching over here in the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. I was teaching over here on the hillside, and we went through that sermon on righteousness, and you've seen and heard things you had never seen and heard before. Been quite a ride and beyond just interesting for you. Let me tell you what's about to happen, though. There's coming a time, sooner than later, when they're going to bind you and they're going to lead you to somewhere you don't want to go. Let me ask you, are you going to love me then? Are you going to love me when it's hard to love me? Are you going to love me when it could risk your very life, risk your livelihood, risk some friends? Are you going to love me when it's tough? Are you going to love me when it's costly to love me? Because in the Bible, and the word that Jesus put down here, the word has to do with seeking that Jesus' interest, his purposes for him in this world. It's not, I really, really like you. It's not, when things fall just right, I pledge to be a part of that. As things fall just in line, whenever they can, whenever it's convenient for you, I pledge to be a part of that thing. Love was, I'm seeking your interest above my own, regardless of the consequences. Are you going to love me when it gets hard and when they take you away? This time, are you going to say, I do know the man. He's my Savior. This time, are you going to claim me? Because you didn't last time in the courtyard by the fire. This is what's coming. The question this morning is, do you love him? Because Jesus said the answer that equates to love is feed my sheep, tend to my sheep, tend to my lambs. You know, different translations, like for example, the New American Standard Version, will use different words in each one of those, suggesting the focus he put, how he put his word that we can more generically use as sheep, and what he wants done there. Tend to my lambs. A lamb is not a full-grown, experienced, been through the rigors of this world sheep, is it? A lamb is a baby, isn't it? These are my babies. So, when I was supposed to go home from the hospital as a baby, I was a month early and in my birth. And my parents had not settled on a name. And they had settled down to a couple of different names. But supposedly, there's one guy in here that's really going to like this. Or, well, he'll either love it or hate it, and you'll see why. There'll be no middle ground here. they were going to name me Kevin. Do I look like a Kevin? Kevin. I'd have to start a band, KC and. But somehow I came out Andrew, Andy. So it's time to go home. They've made some mistakes, and I think they had her tag wrong, if you can get this. Lisa, imagine this. Where are you, Lisa Tomlin? There you are. Imagine this going on today's world in the hospital. And they brought my mom, wrapped up, the wrong baby to take home. Or did they? I'm just open. My mom said, now every woman in here will understand this, especially every mama. She looked and she said, that's not my baby. You think my mom might have known who her baby was? Oh, they look all the same when they first come out. Do you think my mom might have known whether that was her baby or not? Nobody would have known more than my mom if that was her baby or not, right? These are our babies. How do you feel about your baby? And she said, that is not my baby. I'm sure he would have been a fine boy, but he's not mine. And so now we go to the hospital. Pam, you deal with this all the time. We got bells and whistles and bands, and every time the nurse goes in, they got a check. And we're like, I'm thinking, this nurse has come in 3 days in a row now and looked at that woman and that baby, but no, we're going to check that band, aren't we, Pam? And somebody's going to come in to visit that newborn from the church, and they're going to sign a list. Why? Because these are our babies, and they should be protected, and they are special. And no one baby more special than yours. Tend my lambs. This is how I see my children. They're my lambs. Feed my sheep, tend to my sheep, tend to my lambs. And the meaning of tend to and feed was take care of their needs. Fill them. Fill their needs. Take care of their needs. In Scripture, the collective group of the babies of Christ are called the church. In Scripture, what do we call all these babies of the shepherd? Which is how he views them. These are my babies. Scripture calls that collective group the church. Do you love me? You tend to the needs of my people. You tend to the needs of my body. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Mine and nobody else's. And they are mine and nobody else's, these babies of mine, these lambs, this collective body of sheep. And if you love me, you're going to tend to the needs of that group. Now, those that were in this room earlier now know what I meant. You now know why this lesson was structured and meant for today. Because it piggybacks off of something, and it says something that cannot be denied from the text. You can fight it. I could fight it all I want to based on what I want to do and want to be and don't want to do and don't want to be and don't want to hear. I can fight it all I want to. I just can't fight it from here. I just can't fight it from the text, which teaches very clearly that if I don't love His babies, I don't love Him. Feed, tend to my sheep. Do you love me? Do you know John 14 and verse 15 and John 15 and verse 14? That's not a typo. That's meant to be there. Both those scriptures say essentially the same thing. If you want to be my friend, you do what I ask you to do. Otherwise, you're not my friend. You can say you're my friend. You can want to be my friend. But John 14, 15 and 15, 14 say essentially the same thing. It just worded it slightly differently in those two chapters. You are my friends if you do what I command. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. You tend to my sheep and my sheepfold. Are you my friend? Yes, Lord, I'm your friend. Well, here's what I asked you to do. In Scripture, steward is a term. We talk about stewardship from time to time. The steward, it's not a term we use as often as we used to. The steward of the house was one who was entrusted to manage his household's affairs. There's examples of this even as far back as the book of Genesis. They would have known the word steward. Jesus talked in parable about some good stewardship and some poor stewardship. We think about the parable of the talents, for example. But there's another parable just about the unjust steward. And stewardship was all about managing the affairs of the household of the master. The master's household. Managing the affairs as they should be managed. And if not, I'm an unjust, poor steward. Luke chapter 12, Paul also mentioned this to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4:12. He also, by the way, said the same thing. I didn't put it up here. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, uses the word to figuratively describe the body of Christ. In other words, we are stewards of the household of God. That's what a steward was, by definition. When Jesus spoke of it, when he gave it in parable, they would have known what he meant. You are entrusted to manage the affairs of the household of the master. And how we manage the household of the master sends a message loud and clear. Do you love me? Are you filling the needs of my household? Are you filling the needs of my body? And that sends the message, greater than any other, to Jesus Christ. It answers the question, do you love me? It just does, whether I want to argue that or not. You can't argue it from the text. And so that's what we've talked about this morning. And this morning, there's another question. Sometimes we sing songs like, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? This morning, we need to ask a question considering our class time in here this morning and then the topic of the morning lesson. We need to ask the question, are you in the household of God? Before we answer the question, how are you managing the affairs of the Master's house? Before we ask the question, are you even in the household? We've got to ask that question. Are you even in the household? Scripture says those that have gone through their own death, burial, and resurrection, just like Jesus, are added to the sheepfold, are added to the body. Acts chapter 2. What's logic demand? Aside from many other passages of Scripture that we could go to this morning, what does logic demand? Logic demands that those that have not gone through that are not equated to being in the household. They're just not. Again, not from the text. If you're going to argue something, argue it from the text, because no other argument matters. And from the text, you've got to go through your own death, burial, and resurrection to be in the household of God. Then, then I must start moving and changing my mind into the idea, how am I managing the affairs of the household as a steward? Both of those questions are for the whole group this morning.